our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, as I said earlier, for this morning's message is from our epistle reading there in Ephesians chapter 2, especially verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one man, one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Dear friends in Christ. Robert Frost, in that same poem I mentioned earlier that said, good fences make good neighbors. At the beginning, the poem is actually starts with this line, something there is that doesn't love a wall. In other words, there's something inside of us, or in him, the poet himself, that doesn't love a wall. Easter, of course, tells us that there's somebody that we know doesn't love walls at all, and that's Jesus Christ. So this morning, I pray that we will find ourselves despising such walls and let Christ's saving work build us into a temple instead of a wall. But here's the good news. Christ himself can demolish today's walls of separation. And yes, that is indeed good news. You see, in Paul's day, what was happening is there were what they called Judaizers. That's what Paul refers to them. That Paul would come into a city, especially a city that's full of Gentiles. He would preach. Many would come to the knowledge of the truth. They would be baptized. They would come and know Christ and his salvation. And then the Judaizers would come in behind them and say, yes, it's all well and good that you now believe that Jesus died for your sins, but now you must follow the law. And we're not talking about the Ten Commandments here. We're talking about all of the ceremonial laws, keeping all the feast days, perhaps having to be circumcised, making sure that all of the dietary laws were followed. All of these things, the Judaizers were coming in and saying, it's good that you're Christians, but now you have to be Jewish. Paul calls the dividing wall of hostility. He tells us that this has been torn down and it happened when Jesus died. Every Sunday we come together and rejoice that Jesus died for the very forgiveness of our sins. And every Sunday we rejoice that his resurrection actually opened up the gates to all believers. And we're delighted to receive every single gift that his death and his resurrection can bestow upon us as his children, as his citizens, as I said before with the children. Especially when with that verse I read just a moment ago, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, let's face it, unfortunately, the church hasn't always really graciously received this message that Paul talks about this morning, this broken down wall. Maybe it's because when that wall fell, that onrush of Gentile Christians kind of crowded out the Jewish Christians that were already there, that had come to know Christ there on the day of Pentecost, had come to believe in Jesus' death and his resurrection. The 5,000 that there on the day of Pentecost and a few days later that came to believe. And now all these Gentiles are coming in. So we're kind of hard-pressed to identify with this hostility that he's talking about. We've never really experienced being treated like second-class citizens in the kingdom by those who identify themselves as the chosen people. And of course, we're very, very proud of their chosen status. Maybe it's because our men were never told they had to be circumcised before they could join the ranks of the saved. Or maybe it's because we were never told that we had to abstain from pork, shrimp, or lobster in order to be saved. No bacon. I'm sorry. That we had to, in order to be those first class citizens of the kingdom. Maybe it's because we were never told that we actually had to sever all of our ties with unbelieving Gentiles, those friends and families that are not believers, for fear that they may contaminate us. So in our experience, we've never actually been excluded from citizenship in heaven. We've never even considered, or never been considered foreigners to the covenants of the promise that God gives to us. We never say, you know, once you're in the church, you're in. Nobody asks you to fulfill all of these dietary and ceremonial requirements. But whatever the reason, there's never been a time when we haven't had access to God through the Holy Spirit. The wall that Christ had demolished, well, we never saw it standing up. We never saw it. So for that, we can absolutely be grateful. But let me ask you this. What happens to a city when it's invaded and overrun, and the invader knocks down the wall that protects the citizens inside, and the invaders take over the city? Do they leave that wall in ruins? Of course not. They rebuild the wall so that they can have security from somebody else who might invade them. That's just what they do. Which, of course, brings me to the problem that we face sometimes today. Paul says that Jesus actually knocked down that wall of hostility. That wall consisted of various identity markers, if you will, that separated the Jewish person from the non-Jewish, the Jew from the Gentile. All of those dietary, hygiene-related laws that gave Jews their own unique identity there in that time and place. So if Jesus destroyed that wall of separation and made an entirely new thing out of those two groups, a human temple, if you will, a unified residence for the Holy Spirit, why has the church many times set about rebuilding the wall? I mean, excuse me. Why have Christians established some new identity markers for themselves that have actually recreated sometimes feelings of hostility? Why is the church rebuilt an us versus them mentality? And I think you probably know the answer. It's fear. We drag the fears that society creates right here into the church. We come through its doors carrying those fears with us. A certain congregation feared the changing neighborhood around them. They wouldn't even allow a second service in the language of their neighbors because they were afraid that they would be outnumbered and eventually that these others around them would take over their church. Kind of tells you they had a misguided idea of who owns the church. Whose church it actually is. And of course, it's not just a wall that's based on ethnic origin. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once remarked that the most segregated hour in the week happens at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. But it's not just a separation based on skin color. It's also a lot of times based on generational differences. I was just speaking to somebody the other day that was talking about in their church that the focus is always on, we have to get more young families, we have to get more young families, we have to get more young families in the church. And when you get to that point, we have to get younger people in the church, that you start thinking that the older generation is not as important. And I see that sometimes. Not necessarily here, but I have seen it before. What about maybe the wall that exists where a community views a certain church as the church for rich people? And the people there, what happens when the people there act like it too? Or what about the church that whose preaching clearly says that it welcomes Republicans, but Democrats aren't really welcome here, or vice versa? You see, fear isn't the only motive for building a wall. There's a desire to be surrounded by like-minded people. That's also at work. So unity on various topics of the day brings security. We are all thinking alike. And while each one of us brings our own bricks and our own mortar to the party, while each interest group stirs that cement mixture and trowels that brick, or trowels the mortar on thick, St. Paul's words sound, well, kind of makes us uncomfortable. Who's uncomfortable right now? Where do we find genuine relief from fear? Well, I mean, where do you find true security, true unanimity? Where do we find that? Where do we go when we're headed in the wrong direction? If we think the wall is the key, that's the wrong direction. We're going about this the wrong way by building walls. Walls that Jesus tore down. Paul tells us very, very specifically, he says, Christ is our peace. Christ is our peace. His apostles, his prophets are the foundation, not for the wall. They're the foundation for his holy temple. That God's people are meant to be. How can the church address this problem? Well, you know, what does society do? Well, it shames people into change. Society enacts laws to bring conformity. In the church, it's different. How do we change? Well, it starts with, repentance. Repentance. It begins with confessing that God's not always pleased when we try to replace one wall that is sun-demolished with another. It means confessing that when you and I have been wall builders, when we have been complicit in such wall building with our silence, that we've sinned. Recognizing our sin, understand always Christ is our peace. We go to Him for healing. We go to Him for forgiveness. Christ is our peace. We go to Him for spiritual renewal. If His death meant the demolition of these walls, what does His life mean, if not the power and the strength to make a new start each and every day? Later in this letter, Paul is going to urge his readers to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we try to eradicate all of the differences in our world today. You know, the skin color, ethnicity, economic diversity, even political thought. We're not going to try to eradicate that. It doesn't mean that we only try to get along better, but it does mean that all of those differences are secondary. They're secondary and subject to Christ. I mean, think about it. If those differences don't matter to Jesus, should they matter to us? It's a good question. So, as Paul says in Romans, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. It's a very simple thing. Welcome each other as Christ has welcomed you. Just like Jesus welcomed you into His family. when he forgave your sins, when he in holy baptism, where he gave you peace and promised eternal life to you in his name, so he has welcomed every other person who believes in him. When we get angry with our neighbors, when we get angry with our other members of the congregation, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not members of this necessarily congregation, when we get angry with them, what we tend to do is we kind of compartmentalize that and say, they're so, you know, we use pronouns they, not they, he, she, rather than my brother. In doxology, a program that I went through back in Texas, the one thing that they always told me to do is when you're angry with that member of the congregation, when you're upset with that member of the congregation who seems to be vexing you, don't use, you can use the pronoun, but do it this way: that person for whom Christ died. Kind of puts it in perspective. That person for whom Christ died. Because when Christ died for them, he, just like Christ died for them, he died for me and for you. So what does he want us to do? He wants us to repent by no longer making all those identities, those issues, those things in our world, those walls that we put up, don't make them of first importance. What he does want us to do is stop making those things matters of pride or of privilege. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, actually said it this way. He sets our aim very clearly. He says, so that in everything Christ might be preeminent. So we find our security, our unity in him. In June of 1987, some of us will remember that, President Reagan was visiting Berlin, and he challenged the leader of the Soviet Union, Mikhail Gorbachev, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Now, spray painted on that same wall there in Berlin were these words: "This wall will fall. Beliefs become reality." Eventually, that wall came down. Will belief eventually become reality for churches as well? The Spirit is always at work, changing our hearts, changing our minds. Jesus still empowers. He still forgives. John's vision of a multitude that no one could number from all the tribes, languages, races, all that vision still stands today. So in our day, may belief become reality once again. May any walls of division come tumbling down today. In his name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen and amen.